starting where we left off with Israel's, the reason that God, I'm not putting it right, God gave Israel a reason why Christ was resurrected. He told them, well, we'll read it here in a few seconds, but he gave them this reason why, and it's not the only reason, but he didn't tell them that wasn't the only reason at that time. He didn't say it's the only reason. Acts 2:30. Now, Peter had been preaching the Pentecost message there in Acts 2, and he'd been talking about, or quoting David, and now he talks about him. He says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So that gives us the information that the reason, that a reason why Christ was resurrected, was raised up again, was to sit on his throne. That involves a kingdom, a throne, a kingdom, and a king, Christ being the king. So that's the reason that Scripture gives for gives to Israel for Christ's resurrection. It was to sit on his throne. Well, Scripture gives the body of Christ a different reason, and it can do that. I mean, it didn't say there was no other reason than that. A different reason why Christ was raised up again. We're told an additional reason for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, for us that are invited into the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, Paul tells the body of Christ our reason why Christ was resurrected. And it has to do with Romans. We're told in Romans. Let's look at Romans 4. If we can look at Romans 4. Yeah, we're talking about justification leading to salvation in chapter 5. But right now we're in 4. Look at 4 verse 3, and then we'll, after verse 3, we'll read from 19 to the end of the chapter. Romans 4, starting in verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it that belief, it was counted to him for righteousness." And then Paul goes on, in starting in verse 19, "And being not weak in faith," there's that belief again, "not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." And then God, Paul goes on in Romans 4 still to describe what he was talking about when he said he was strong in faith. And so, still talking about Abraham's faith, the Bible goes on to say in verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." So it was God that had promised things to Abraham, and Abraham merely believed that God would do what he said he would do. And it goes on in verse 22, "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Abraham's faith that God would give him a son, that faith was accounted to him, to Abraham, for righteousness in that case. It's not, it doesn't say anything about it being like our, it has to do with his son and belief in that instance. Today, as Paul goes on, he develops it as our eternal salvation when you get into verse to chapter 5. But I like the next verse here. He says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed." That the righteousness of God shall be imputed to us. If we, now here's the condition, here's our part, here's the stipulation. Paul's gospel for today, and here's how to be justified today. "Believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Who was delivered, it says. That's delivered to death on the cross for our offenses. It wasn't his own offenses. He was without sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. Christ was sinless. He was delivered to the cross for your offenses, for my offenses, for our sins. Christ died for our sins. That's what he's saying here too. Now, you can either think to yourself, oh no, you're not going to pin that on me. You're not going to blame me for Christ's death because he died for my sins. You think, well, I'm doing the best I can. He probably knows I'm doing the best I can. I can get by. Or, on the other hand, you can think to yourself, wow, what amazing love Christ has for me to take on himself the guilt of the death judgment against me, and so to die for my sins to save me from wrath. Well, the only positive response to God's grace today is to trust that he will justify and save you, as he said he would. So, welcome to the room, those that came in since I started. Romans 4:25 again. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Being raised again for our justification is altogether additional to what was given before as the reason for the raising again of Christ, the resurrection. It's different from Israel's reason that Peter gave them for the resurrection of Christ to sit on his throne. You see that? He was raised for our justification. So you can see in the Bible two different reasons for his justification. One, in one of Paul's early sermons, he really nails it. I mean, he hits the nail on the head. He talks about Israel having rejected their Messiah and slaying him. He was in the sepulchre, you know, the grave, the sepulchre, 3 days and three nights, and God raised him from the dead. And then he says in Acts 13:38-39, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man that he described as being the Son of God, died and was in the grave 3 days and resurrected, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." So that's significant. He's not talking about remittance of sins like Israel had, remitting them to a future date when Christ returns to blot them out, according to Acts 3:19. No, he's talking about forgiveness then and there. When you divide between Israel and the body of Christ, you can see the difference. But he says in Acts 13:38, he says, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe." Well, there's that belief again that Abraham had, believing that God will do what he said he'll do. "By him all that believe are justified from all things." Are justified from all things. So that's one way to be justified, by believing Christ, believing on him. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Do you see the difference there? The division, the separation between them? There are two different ways to be justified in that one verse. But in only one of them does it say by him all things, all that believe are justified from all things. Well, that all things includes all sins, all transgressions, all iniquity, all trespasses, all past sins, all present sins, and even all future sins. Christ isn't going to die again for a sin you commit in 5 minutes. It includes all sins. For by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses was different. It was on the other side. It was a different way to be justified that left them unjustified of certain things until Christ returns to blot out those sins. I hope that helps to see the difference between what was Israel's way to be saved and the way that we are saved today. We're not given the gospel that says to believe the kingdom is at hand and that Christ is coming back to rule on earth. That's not our gospel. It's true, Christ is coming back to rule on earth. It will happen. But it's not our gospel. That's not the gospel that God said he uses to save people today. Our gospel, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, is believing that Christ died for my sins, for our sins. He was buried and rose again for our justification, like we just read. So this is the gospel which Jesus from heaven revealed to Paul for all men, not only for Israel. It's from Jesus, just like what Jesus spoke on earth to Israel. This was spoken to us through Paul. It was spoken by Jesus Christ from heaven. Later, it's later information, supersedes the earlier information that was only to Israel. Israel fell in Acts 7. We're past Acts 7. We need a different way to be saved than Israel had because they fell. And the Lord had a different pattern, all planned out ahead of time, all part of his original plan from before the foundation of the earth. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, in verse 1, Paul says, I declare unto you, he's preaching to them something, I declare it unto you, the gospel which I preached unto you. He preached it to them before when he visited Corinth, and he's writing back again, telling them again, this gospel, which also you have received. And wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So it's a gospel that saves, that Paul is talking about. They received it. They stand in it. And in the second verse it says, by which also you are saved. They are saved. Do you see it there? It's not something that they have to wait for. It's not something when Christ comes back, then they'll be saved. Then their sins will be blotted out. Then the fountain will be opened. That's true. Israel's sins will be forgiven when Christ returns. And the fountain will be raised to will be opened up to Jerusalem and etc. So that's going to happen. But you don't have to wait for that. In fact, if you wait, you'll miss it. We are saved by believing. We are saved today. At the moment you trust, you're saved by believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again for your justification. That's immediate. Upon having believed the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. So that's another evidence of that division that we are to rightly divide. Verse 2 goes on to say, believing. Now it's talking about believing. Or whether you're believing or believing in vain, which one? These verses are not talking about working to get saved. They're not talking about how to stay saved. That's fables. If you're saved, you're saved. There's no condemnation if you're saved. Christ already died the condemnation that was due to come to you. So these verses aren't about working to get saved or staying saved. It's about how to get saved in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So when you get to verse 2, what's he talking about? He's talking about how to get saved. When you're deciding to trust Christ to save you or not, Paul said you need to keep in memory what I preached unto you. There it is again. It's so important to separate out what Paul preached from what the others preached, because the others didn't preach our salvation. They preached Israel's salvation. So he says, keep in memory what I preached unto you. What Paul preached from Christ. Over and over, Paul said to keep in memory, he said, what I preached unto you, in those very words. Otherwise, it says, you have believed in vain. So, for salvation, Paul only preached one saving message. Trust Christ to have died for your sins, been buried, and raised again for your justification. He didn't preach about a coming kingdom and to repent and be baptized to be part of that kingdom. That was for Israel. Separate those in your mind. They're separate in Scripture. God made a division there. Check out Leviticus 20, verse 24 to 26. God made a division. He separated out Israel and made the promises to him, to Israel. The nation of Israel, too. The seed of Abraham through Israel. So, the other Gospels in the Bible for that time were from Peter and Israel's 12 apostles for Israel. They were for Israel. The other ones besides Paul's. And they were about heaven's kingdom coming to earth when Christ returns to blot out the sins of Israel. When Israel will again be rising then. They were rising. Those, you know, the blessings were to Israel when they were rising. But when they fell, that stopped. Israel will again be rising. Their prophecy will again start to be fulfilled when the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ that God is putting believers in today. So, excuse me. It's vain, futile to believe the other gospels that were out there at that time, which people, you know, many people believe a mixture instead of believing the gospel. They believe part about, you know, that Christ died for our sins and that we should tithe and we should go to church on Sunday, and if we do enough good things, God will take care of the rest of it. That's not the gospel. That doesn't save a person, anybody. So at that time, there was another gospel. There was Israel's gospel with the law of Moses that Peter was preaching, to keep the law, to fear God, the God of Abraham, and to do works of righteousness. There was Paul's gospel of the way to be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There were those two gospels. And we see in Acts 10, verse 35, that Israel had to fear God and do works of righteousness. They did have to do works of righteousness. God wasn't just wasting his time giving the law. You know, just like Noah. If he hadn't done the work of building the ark, he wouldn't have been saved from the wrath of God in that flood. But we see in Acts 21, as late as Acts 21, verse 20, that there are thousands of Jews in the Church of God in Jerusalem, that Jewish church, as late as Acts 21, and they're all zealous of the law. There's a difference there. They're not like us. They're different from us. They are under the law. Here's what the Bible says that Christ revealed to us through Paul about that. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. You are not under the law, but under grace. when you rightly divide between Israel's program and what Christ has done for all men without regard to Israel, what Christ did that without regard to Israel, you see that we're under grace, and they were not. Were not, I say. But according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 13, they had to find grace by doing good works and enduring to the end. And let's just close with those two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and chapter 1, verse 13. That's right. Sin had dominion over them. They were under the law. And the law works wrath. The law reveals, manifests our sin and our need of a Savior. So, 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's talking to Israel now. He's writing to the... He vowed in Galatians 2, verse 9, that he would write to Israel. He would preach to Israel. He would go to Israel. And Paul would go to the Gentiles with the gospel that the Lord had revealed to him. Galatians 2, 7, 2, 8, and 2, 9. So here he's talking to Israel. Peter's talking to Israel, and he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. They had to obey. They had the ability to. They had the unction as believers at that point before, you know, if they had come into the church of God, Israel's church, the Israel of God there in Jerusalem, between Acts 4:31, when the Spirit came down on them, and the fall of Israel, they were given that unction. Now, you know, John describes it in 1 John, you have an unction. Those people that were in that church did have that unction, even though it was, you know, in Acts 7, the hierarchy turned down the offer of God. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They would not receive Jesus. They would not receive what Stephen was saying about Jesus. They would not receive the kingdom. And Israel fell at that time. And some individual Jews were still courted into Israel's believing remnant, the little flock there. But the anointing was not given after that church died out. That anointing was only for them. They had the anointing, is the point, unto obedience. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace multiplied. So, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back, that's when Israel gets their grace. And we have God's grace now. They're not the same. There's a difference there. So, and let me just post here one more verse to close, to fit it together, regarding what Peter said, that hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you, to Israel, not to us. We have the grace of God today. But in Zechariah 12:10 it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, rejecting him all the way up to here. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Realizing, like Paul did on the road to Damascus, that this really is Christ, and that they had been against him all this time. And yet God is being gracious, pouring out grace on them, the Spirit of grace. And that fits with 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins, Peter speaking to Israel, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are saved now. We that believe, you know, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose for your justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we access that grace by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We talked about faith and belief, Abraham's belief and ours, and being imputed God's righteousness by that faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Okay, I'm done for today. questions, comments, anything that may have seemed new or abhorrent to what you were told, let's try to stick to the scriptures. That's what we do. We try to erase those fables that have been built up in our mind, or the cliches we've thought were true, and just go by what the scripture says. Question. Okay. You can either type it out in text or raise your hand and come to the mic. Okay. The 12. Just a second. The 12 apostles, have they received salvation now, or will they receive it in the future, and when? Well, when? Okay, let me. I didn't put that one verse. That I talked about it, but didn't put it up there. Acts 3:19, Peter telling Israel about their salvation, and he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So, that's it. Yeah, that's right, Ed. Israel, including the 12 apostles, get their salvation when they've endured to the end and Christ returns. Now, we know something additional about the 12 Israel's 12 apostles. We know that Christ said they would sit on 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. So, or judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we know that they're going to be saved. But it's, you're asking when they get that salvation, when Christ returns, and that fountain in Zechariah 13:1 is opened up for sins. I may have missed you talking about it. I have been dealing with kids. Yeah, that is attention consuming. You're right. And I may not have said it clearly either. I know I didn't read Acts 3:19. I didn't post it or have it posted, but I hope that answers the question. They're not, you know, they're done with enduring to the end. You know, when Christ returns is the end for them that they have to endure to be saved, because that's what we just saw in Acts 3:19. That's when their sins get blotted out. But Peter is done enduring to the end because he died. He can't... can't fail anymore, you know. Can't do like Judas did from this point on. So he will be saved when Christ returns. And again, greetings to all that came into the room since I last greeted you. Any other questions? When you rightly divide, when you separate between Israel and the Gentiles, Israel and the body of Christ, you're not inventing some new system or something. You're just following what Christ said, what God said, the writer of Scripture in Leviticus 20, verses 24 and 26, that Israel is separate. They're not to be counted with the other nations. Numbers, I think that's 23:9, I think that is. They're different. They're not to intermarry. They're not to go after the other nations' gods. They're to be holy unto the Lord, and they have to be separate from the rest of the world in order to do that. And so they had, the covenants were given to them. The Lord came to his own, John 1:11. That was Israel. That was not the Gentiles that the Lord came to the first time. And Paul confirms that in Romans 15, verse 8. Let me just post that quickly. Paul confirms that later on. There's no difference of opinion about that separation. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Well, where do we fit in then? Paul says 8 verses later, he says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul is the one that relays Christ's revelations to us through the scriptures. Okay? That's why you don't find our salvation in letters that Paul didn't write. It's only in Romans through Philemon, the 13 epistles that Paul wrote. That's where we find our salvation, how we get saved. By grace, through faith. We believe what God said he would do, he will do. He'll save us for believing that Christ died for my sins. He died the death that was due to me, coming to me. But I'm saved from that, and you would be if you trust that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification. That means you're just. You're justified. You're righteous with the righteousness of Christ, as we read in chapter 4 of Romans earlier.